Now, y'all don't realize this, but I have an answer to prayer here tonight. Brother Bill Amick was an answer to our prayer, a tremendous answer. And I'm praying for you, brother. I'd love to run over those chairs and hug you, but you don't need what I've got tonight. I love you. And I've been praying for you this afternoon. And God bless you, brother. Let's find page 25 in your workbook and John chapter 13. And you pray the Lord would keep my voice strong tonight. That's the issue, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So pray that I'll be able to speak with clarity and power tonight. We're going to look at John chapter 13, and we're thinking about, we've come, remember, we're talking about all prayer and supplication. We're involved in looking at that issue of all types of prayer. And we come to one type of prayer that is vital, absolutely vital tonight, and it is confession of sin. You might think it's a unique passage to look at concerning confession of sin, but that's exactly what is happening here in John 13 and verse 3. Let's read it. Notice the word of God in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, notice closely, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." Now, at the moment that we are converted by the grace of God, the Lord bathes us. He washes us. He cleanses us from all sin. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. Amen? And he gives us the robe of his imputed righteousness. We receive the judicial forgiveness of God, and that judicial forgiveness is totally comprehensive. It covers all of my sin, my past sin, my present sin, my future sin. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." When a person repents and savingly believes on the Lord, they experience the wonderful reality of justification. All the eternal wrath that I deserved for my rebellion against God has been cast on His sinless Son. And the perfect righteousness that Jesus wrought, worked out on the earth is placed on my account. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And notice number one, the cleansing that Jesus Christ performs at our salvation never needs to be repeated. Verse 10 says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. I have been totally cleansed by the Lord Jesus, declared not guilty, abundantly pardoned, fully pardoned, finally forgiven as far as my positional standing with God as a judge is concerned. Romans 4 verses 7 and 8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Positionally speaking, in God's sight, every child of God in this room has the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account. Amen? Our standing is not in ourselves and our performance. Our standing is in the Lord Jesus. Our acceptance before God is not in ourselves and our performance. It is in the person of Jesus, the payment of Jesus, the performance of Jesus, because Jehovah God the Father has laid on Jehovah God the Son the iniquities of any sinner. And every sinner who will come to Jesus on his conditions. But notice number two, even though we have been positionally cleansed by God's gracious work of justification, we need a continual washing in a practical sense as we live in this sinful world and in this wicked flesh. The Lord Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. And the feet speak of our walk in this world, doesn't it? Now, Jesus' feet were absolutely perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, every step he took. Oh, but us as disciples, our feet get dirty. As we walk through this world and as we deal with sinfulness and worldliness and fleshiness. Now, listen tonight, brothers and sisters. Our Lord and Savior is supremely interested in our practical holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men. And then it says, pursue the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, that word holiness there is the word sanctification. And the word pursue means to follow after with all diligence and determination. It's the Greek word that was used to describe an Olympian who was training for the gold medal. And Jesus is interested in our pursuit of holiness. We are to be pursuing practical sanctification with fervency and diligence. By the grace of God, we are responsible to put off the old man with all of his corruptions. We're responsible to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are personally responsible to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, same word, holiness, in the fear of the Lord. We are responsible to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I are personally responsible to pursue an unconditional submission to the will of God as we are daily finding it in the Word of God. We're called to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We are responsible to work out our own salvation, knowing that it is God who is working in us both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Oh, but notice, in the midst of all these personal responsibilities, number three, we find ourselves in the midst of a daily battle of our flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit warring against the flesh. Yes, I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. Yes, I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of grace and righteousness. And God's grace is far more than only God's favor toward me. God's grace is God's power toward me to live a life of practical holiness and righteousness. And yet, we still face this daily battle with sin, with our mortal flesh, don't we? We find ourselves in an all-out war, the Spirit warring against the flesh lusting against this Spirit. And listen, our flesh totally opposes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Our flesh despises every one of these responsibilities. Our flesh wants to lead us into sinful behavior that the new man would never consider being involved in. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that my flesh is just as wicked as it was the night before I got converted in New Orleans in 1980. How about yours? Yeah, it's not going to improve. Oh, I have God's judicial forgiveness, but there are times when I'm walking on the narrow road that I struggle and stumble and fall, and I need my Father's parental forgiveness when that happens. Notice number four, the Apostle Paul personally testified of this tremendous war within his soul. You know the passage in Romans 7. Paul is speaking in the present tense as he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will, what I desire to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Now, sin no longer controls him. He's been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. He's been transferred into the kingdom of light. He's no longer under the tyranny of sin. A sin is no longer his commander and his master. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is his master and commander. And every born-again child of God here tonight, it's the same for us, isn't it? A sin is no longer a friend that delights us and dominates us, but now sin is an enemy that attempts to hinder us, to corrupt us, to sidetrack us. And even though we have a new heart, we are a new creation in Christ, that sinful flesh is still present with us, and it's always attempting to hinder, to contaminate. It's always attempting to frustrate our inner passion and purpose to follow our Lord's commands unconditionally. And every born-again child of God finds himself in this daily struggle. Amen? And sometimes we fail and fall in this struggle. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest follower of Jesus that ever lived, certainly in the top five, says in the present tense again. Notice in Romans 7:24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I was before that day on the Damascus Road." Is that what he says? No. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was before my conversion, that I am. He's lamenting over this wicked flesh in which the born again child of God is still incarcerated. He sees the beauty of God's holiness and God's moral law. His heart has a passion and purpose to be holy as God is holy. And yet he sees the wicked flesh that still remains. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, but I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, listen, which is in my members. We constantly find ourselves in this ferocious battle, don't we? Every hour, every moment of every day. And notice number 5, it is absolutely necessary for us to experience a frequent, personal, and practical washing by our Lord. Yes, I've been bathed by the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord. I am perfect positionally, but I'm still very imperfect practically. And it's still possible to pick up a bit of dirt on these feet, isn't it? As we walk in this wicked world system and within this flesh in which dwells no good thing, we are still quite capable of sinning against the one who redeemed us with his own blood. And we have a great need to daily place our feet in the hands of our Master and let him wash them with daily confession and repentance of sin for practical cleansing. So often our actions and our reactions are not like our Lord's. So often we are committing sins of omission or commission. And listen, we need a practical foot washing by our advocate. We need that forgiveness and restoration to sweet intimacy with our Savior. I'm quoting the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, our natural tendency is to attempt to appear to be something that we are not. But the Lord will not stand with us on the platform of false appearance. He will only stand with us on the grounds of daily confession of our sins against Him. And number 6, as I come to my Lord in Bible study and prayer, and the Holy Spirit brings sins to my mind, and I realize that I need my Master to wash my feet once again. I ask Him to search my heart, reveal anything in my life that would hinder intimate communion with Him, that would hinder my intimacy of walk with Him, and that would hinder my liberty and power in prayer. And we come to our Savior and say, oh, Master, won't you take your basin and wash my feet once again? Holy Spirit, expose any sins of commission or omission. Word of God, reveal anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. Anything that might be contaminating my intimacy with you. Listen to the psalmist. He says it this way, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way. The Hebrew can also be worthless way in me. Any wicked or worthless way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That great Doctrines of Grace preacher, A.W. Pink, says this: we need to get alone with God each day, opening our hearts to the light of God's Word as a flower opens its petals to the sun. And be open and honest about our sins, our struggles, our failures, realizing that sin is serious business, even in the child of God's life, and it has serious consequences. And we need to approach our King with contrition, with a contrite heart, but also with confidence that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I say I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity I have not hidden. What are you attempting to say, Brother Ed, on this Tuesday night? Notice number 7. It is impossible to live a Spirit-empowered life without a consistent pattern of daily confession and repentance. And the failure to practice walking in repentance will completely block the flow of the joy of answered prayer. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I gave you many examples from the New Testament where that is true on Sunday morning. What am I saying? If we're going to know sweet communion with Him, it will be flowing out of personal confession and repentance of sin. But tragically, many followers of Jesus are often guilty of rushing through so they can get their petitions out to the Lord without giving Him significant time to search our heart, to see if there be any wicked way or worthless way in us. And brothers and sisters, we will not walk in the fullness of the Spirit without confession and repentance of sin. We will not be one of those who is being moved along by the will of the wind if we are not repenters of sin. And we will not be among those who were carried along down the pathway of effectiveness in prayer without having our feet washed regularly by our Lord and Savior. Listen to the writer of Proverbs. Listen to this wise verse, number 8. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Oh yes, there is initial repentance and saving faith in the Lord in conversion, isn't there? Amen? Without repentance of sin and saving faith, there is no conversion. But Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he writes to us tonight, and he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, how did I receive Him? Through repentance and saving faith. How do I walk in Him? Through repentance and saving faith. God has given me the joy to minister in Romania a number of times through the years. And you may not realize this, but in Romania, Christians are not called Christians. They're called repenters. It's the word the Orthodox Church uses to mock the Christians. If there's a born-again disciple walking down the street, the Orthodox people will say, there goes one of those repenters. And just after the first time I arrived there in Romania many years ago, this church, Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church of Oradea, had experienced revival. It was called the Repenters Revival. Because the pastor of the church, of that Second Baptist Church, started preaching to the repenters that they needed to repent. The repenters needed to repent. Worldliness had slithered into the body. And I'll tell you, they got to repenting and revival came to that church, Second Baptist Church of Oradea. There were 300 members when the Lord came in power. Over the next 4 years, there were 800 adult baptisms. And the baptism was this: if you say you've repented and believed on the Lord, then they'll take you through a 4.5 month Bible study. And then at the end of that 4.5 months, they told that person, well, now you have to understand, when we baptize you, you can lose your job. The communists may take your job away. You may lose your education opportunities if you're a college student. They said you may lose your life. And the pastor told me that if the person responded something like this, well, Jesus died for me, I'm willing to die for him, then we baptize you. There's 800 of those kind of baptisms. That morning, God gave me the joy to preach to that crowd. There were two morning services. And there was a blizzard going on outside. I mean, ice and snow. I barely made it there. I thought nobody's going to be there on this terrible morning. Well, the 8:30 to 10:30 service, the building's about 3 or 4 times this size. Every pew was packed. The aisles were about this wide, packed with 400 or 500 men. You couldn't get another man in any of the aisles. The balcony was packed. The stairs to the balcony was packed. And they prayed for a solid hour before the preaching. Then in the second service, 10:30 to 12:30 service, it was packed once again, totally different crowd, every aisle packed, every balcony packed. And the pastor whispered in my ear, said, Brother Ed, if you'll look outside, there's hundreds of people standing out in the blizzard, listening on a speaker. They can't even get in. What happened? Oh, the people of God began to repent. Repenters began to repent. Not only do we repent in authentic conversion, but there is to be a continual walk of repentance as we walk through this world system and as we live in this wicked flesh. Notice the New Testament verse. You know it well. Number 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you are aware that in the original language, there is a sense of continuation in all those verbs. If we are one of the ones who is continually confessing his sins, God is faithful and just to be continually forgiving us our sins and continually cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we know that he's speaking to born-again believers because if you back up a couple of verses, John says that we walk in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Yes, we no longer live in the kingdom of sin. We no longer live under the domineering tyranny of sin. We don't no longer practice sin, but sometimes we fall and stumble into sin. And when I fall and stumble into sin, I sin in the light because I'm walking in the light. And the Holy Spirit shines His holy searchlight on that sin. And so what do? Oh, I'm one of the ones who are continually confessing my sins. And He's faithful and just to continually cleanse me. Why? Because I have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous one. Notice number 10, when God's people are genuinely cleansed through authentic confession of sin, then God fills them with the power to pray effectively. This is God's pattern for spiritual power and fullness. This is God's pattern for being moved along by the will of the wind. I'm thinking about India, one of the trips I've had the privilege to make to India. There were 8 of us preachers who were going to preach simultaneous evangelistic outreach meetings in India. Some of these, I was the nobody out of the bunch, but some of these pastors were very well-known Baptist pastors. If I said their name, you'd know them. And we met for prayer on the first morning before the crusades were going to begin. And the Lord broke into that prayer meeting in mighty power. And it began with the most well-known pastor out of the bunch saying, quoting a verse which says, Jesus says, abide in me that you will not be ashamed at my coming. And he said with tears in his eyes, he said, brothers, there's something going on in my life that if Jesus came today, I'd be ashamed at his coming. And God broke his heart. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever been in a room where the Holy Spirit has come in such power that all you can do is repent. And for 4 hours, that's all we could do is repent. We would repent a while, then someone else would read a scripture. We rejoice a while, then another brother would read another scripture, and there'd be more repenting. And that went on every morning for hour after hour, repentance and rejoicing and repentance and rejoicing. And I'll tell you, the ministry that flowed out of that was absolutely awesome. And I was aware of the fragrance of those prayer meetings in my life and ministry for many months to come. When there is genuine confession and true repentance, there comes with it a genuine awareness once again of sweet intimacy with the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the manifest presence of the Lord and the power of God. And there will also be a conscious restoration of liberty in prayer. Why? This brother or this sister have gotten their feet washed by the Savior. But there's another important reality we want to see that will be manifest in this believer's life. And we want to look at it for a few moments before we take a short break. Notice number 11, because we are experiencing the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord, we will walk in mercy and forgiveness toward others. Those who are walking in the experiential reality of this parental forgiveness of the Lord, they will be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because we understand we have been forgiven so much by our Savior that we will be willing to forgive the relatively small offenses that are committed against us. And brothers and sisters, tonight, one of the most important principles in our Christian life is to walk in forgiveness toward others who wrong you deeply. Amen? Jesus said, speaking to us disciples, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Oh, but on the other hand, an attitude of unforgiveness, what happens? It produces anger. It produces resentment. It produces bitterness in the soul. And that unforgiveness will poison that life and everybody else around them. And unforgiveness will contaminate their walk with Jesus and their intimacy with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray when he says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, we just heard a moment ago that we're to confess our sins in order to experience this daily, day-to-day washing of our feet. And we were reminded that this spiritual cleansing from worldly contaminations of our sins is what dirties our feet when we walk in this world. And I'm submitting to you that it is this parental forgiveness that God threatens to withhold from a justified believer who is refusing to forgive others. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Because if a child of God gets angry and bitter and resentful and refuses to forgive, they're ceasing to walk in grace. And their prayer life is immediately hindered. Right? You can't come confidently to the throne of grace while you're refusing to show grace to somebody else. You can't come to the Lord and ask for mercy, for help in time of need if you're not being merciful to someone else. And if you refuse to wash one another's feet by walking in forgiveness toward them, your intimacy with Jesus, which should be rich and sweet, becomes cold and distant. And that unforgiveness will stop the flow of blessings, and it will stop the flow of answered prayer. Notice number 12, the believer who develops an unforgiving attitude can expect the chastening of the Lord. The sin of unforgiveness invites the discipline of God. Now God says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Jesus is writing to the church in Revelation when he says, "Those I love, those I've set my love on, I rebuke and correct." Brothers and sisters, God does not condone sin in the saint while he condemns it in the sinner. God is angry at sin, including the sins of one of his youngins, and he is especially offended at the sin of unforgiveness. He will not condemn them, they're truly converted, but he will discipline them. Let me read this to you real quick before we take a break. Listen to the Lord Jesus. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, same prayer he had prayed to his master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's interesting. That's flowing right out of the passage on church discipline. Confronting professing believers, they profess to be followers of Jesus, but they're walking out in open sin, and our master, the Lord of the church, has given us specific directions about how to confront that so that we might somewhere along the line restore them if they will repent and return. But then he teaches this parable of this certain king, and the servant was forgiven 10,000 talents, and you know that is the equivalent of $10 million today. It represents an incomprehensible amount, and it pictures the amazing forgiveness of God when He forgives our unpayable debt of sin. But you remember this man who's been forgiven has a very small debt in comparison. It's $25. A $10 million to $25. But I remind you, notice of number 13, I just quoted it. Notice it again. The wicked unforgiveness of this man who'd been forgiven this mountain of debt. He says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, have patience on me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. He refused to give what he had been given. He refused to be merciful after he had obtained incredible mercy. And the master was filled with righteous anger. And you see the second half of verse 13 there and of number 13. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. I'm applying to believers right now. A professing believer pays for unforgiveness by experiencing the holy chastening of God, because to not walk in forgiveness is a serious abuse of the mercy of God. But they hurt me deeply. They couldn't have possibly hurt you as deeply as you've offended the holy God of the universe. But they don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve to be forgiven. No one could ever sin against you with the same intensity and frequency as you have sinned against God. And it was your sin that Jesus was bearing in His body on the tree. And God says to us, we're completely forgiven. Surely, we can walk in forgiveness to those who hurt us deeply. Surely we can say with our Master, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, I may forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. That's not forgiveness. Remember what Hebrews 8 said at the beginning of this passage? And your sins I will remember no more. I'll forgive them, but I'll have nothing to do with them. Is that how God forgave you? Did He say, I'll forgive you, but have nothing to do with you? How does John 13, the washing of our feet, in light of everything we've said, how does this relate to us in this area of confessing our sins and forgiving others? Listen to our Lord in number 14, John 13 and verse 14. Number 14, the Lord Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. May each of us display the attitude that Joseph did after his brothers first wanted to kill him and then sold him into slavery. And at the end of the story, what does Joseph say to them? Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good. Joseph didn't say, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. What about Stephen? He's being stoned to death. And what does he say, Father? Do not lay this sin at their charge. Does that mean we negate church discipline? Oh, no. But we don't get bitter ourselves. We don't get angry ourselves. We walk in forgiveness. Well, let's take a short break, and we will come back and just give the introduction for the next session. Dr. Touche, you need to say anything?